for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, July the 7th, 2005. Fourth of July week, family camp meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Nathan Hobson of Pampa, Texas, is the minister in this service.
Hallelujah. Yep. Okay, there I go. There I go. I didn't think I was wrong. Have you ever been in a deliverance session and somebody there got residual benefit? About 2.5 years ago, I was asked to teach at a Christian church, at Highland Christian Church, an independent Christian church there that's just separated from the church we pastored by the radio station. And the pastor there and I have become very close friends, and he asked me to come over and teach for 6 Wednesday nights on deliverance. And we had a great time. We had a little bit of corporate deliverance in it, and then out of that came a few private counselings. But one day this lady called me and she said, Pam needs to come to you for some deliverance. And so we set a time, and Karen brought her. I'm just going to use her first name. Karen brought her over, and we came in and into our, we have a little prayer room there. And we came in there and sat down and began to visit. And I asked Pam, I said, well, now, exactly what are you struggling with? And she said anxiety and fear and things of that nature. So we asked her a few more questions and kind of interviewed like we do, and then began to minister to her and call out the spirit of anxiety and worry and all of that sort of thing. And things went real well, and she participated well, and things were everything. And Karen's just sitting over here. And about 3 months later, I run into Karen. And she run up and she stuck her hands out like this and said, look there, look there, look there. I said, what? I mean, they just look like normal hands, fingernails about like Janie has, and, you know, just about that long and everything. And I said, yeah, what? You know, I didn't know what she was excited about. And she said, you don't understand. I've worn fake fingernails since I was a teenager because and she said, I would gnaw my nails till the ends of my fingers were bloody. And she said, I felt something go out of me when you were calling that spirit of anxiety out. And she said, I didn't even realize it till it came time to change the fake nails that I had fingernails growing out, and I haven't touched them with my teeth and have no desire to. Now, that's what you call residual effect of deliverance, okay? Tonight, I want to just share some thoughts with you. We've talked a lot this week, and there's been some wonderful, wonderful teaching. We've been exhorted about truthfulness, buy the truth and sell it not, and about the effects of lies. We've heard messages on authority and upon what we speak, how we speak, and things of that nature. Well, tonight I want to talk to you for just a little while, and I won't chase any rabbits to speak of. Maybe. Maybe, I said. Well, I'm in good company if I'm in company with Bob. I'll never forget the message he preached. Being pulled through the knot hole backwards. Now, you remember that? Yeah, that was a good word he gave on that. But anyway, I want to talk to you tonight about imparting the blessing. We're going to look at quite a bit of scripture, and my scripture text that I'm using is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read it just a little bit later. But I want to just share a little background first. In the book of Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, God instructs Moses to speak to Aaron and tell him how to bless the children of Israel. Now, we've studied, not only this week, but Numbers 6:22. The text is in 1 Peter 3:8 is where we're going to be looking, but I'm referring right now to Numbers 6:22 and following. Let me pray. Father, I thank you right now for the Word of God. I thank you for this time, this week. Lord, we've just been so blessed this week. You have done exceedingly abundantly above anything that we've even thought or asked. I don't think there's a person here, Lord, that's not been blessed above measure. And we thank you for that. We bless you for it. And we give you the credit, the honor, the power, the glory, and all of that because you've met with us this week. And we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for Brother Glenn and the staff, for Dr. Null and all the other ministers that have been here and poured their heart out. And Father, I just thank you for every person who has attended so faithfully through this week to these services, who have given above measure. And Father, we bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me start over. Now, in the book of Numbers 6:22-27, God instructs Moses to speak to Aaron and tell him how to bless the children of Israel. And this is what he said. He said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, the church I grew up in, that particular blessing was spoken in the conclusion of every service. I never remember being in that church that blessing was not spoken. That was the main one. But it's important that we understand the power of blessing. Most of us really don't understand the power of the curse that comes out of our mouth. And we sure don't understand the power of the blessing and what it means to bless someone. And, you know, Aaron would go out and he would hold his hands like this out over the people and speak those blessings that God had instructed him to speak. And there was an impartation by the holding out of the hands and by speaking of God's rich mercy upon the people. Now, there was never a more rebellious bunch of people than the Israelites. As Brother Glenn said, they get out there just a little ways, they see the glory of God, they go through the sea, the Red Sea, you know, on dry ground, and the manna from heaven, and the quail, and all of the wonderful things, water out of the rock, and all that, and they still wanted to go back to leeks and garlic. Have you ever known any Christians like that? They get gloriously saved. I mean, their sins are forgiven and everything's done. And all of a sudden, there is a pull back to the old way. Have you ever been tempted to backslide? Now, if you say no, you're going to have to repent. Because all of us are being tempted to backslide. To just grow warm. Now, you know, it's a slow thing. Backsliding usually doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a slow process. I've watched people. You know, I found it, my lightning fast mind, I finally figured out why they call them backsliders. Because somebody comes in and gets saved, and man, they want to be up on the front row. They want to be under the spot where the glory comes out. They want to be right up here where all the action is. But as they begin to backslide, they start moving back. Backing up. And pretty soon, they're back row folks, and the next stop's out the door. That's why they call them backsliders. I thought everybody knew that. Well, I won't go there. That's a rabbit trail. I won't go there. But that's right. And we're all tempted to backslide. We're all tempted at times to grow lukewarm. And God said, into the letter to the church at Laodicea, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And there's not anything more frustrating to a pastor than a bunch of lukewarm Christians. Because you can't shake them up. You can't do anything to get them to get a lie. They just want to sit there. You know, most of us like to sit on our blessed assurance and wait for Jesus to come. You know the only difference between a non-Pentecostal and a Pentecostal, or a charismatic, or a spirit-filled, or a non-spirit-filled believer and a spirit-filled believer? You know the only difference? The believer gets saved, really gets on fire for a while, and then eventually he finds his favorite seat in the church. And, you know, and it's on a pew, and he's going to get there, and he's going to stack enough, or she's going to stack enough stuff on either side where they got their space. Don't you get too close to me. And they're going to sit there on their blessed assurance and just wait for Jesus to come. And the only difference between that and us spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call us, believers, is that we do the same scenario all the way. We get saved and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we find our favorite pew and we're going to sit in it. Don't you dare get in my spot. That's my seat. Heard a guy say one time that he was in a church and he sat down and they come up and told him that. This is a part of the Word. And this person came up and said, "You're sitting in my seat." And he said, "What difference does it make?" And that guy said, "Look right here on the end of that pew. It's got my name on it." And it did. But we spirit-filled believers, you know, we find our favorite pew and we make our little nest and everything. And we sit there and talk in tongues and wait for Jesus to come. And that's about the only difference. Well, we need to speak blessings into people. Because in the speaking of blessings, you speak impartation. And we need to impart unto people a hunger for the Word of God. Now, we've studied a great deal about the power of the spoken Word, and I've come to realize that we've only touched the surface of the importance of words. The more I study this particular subject and about the power of speech and how we speak things into existence, the more convinced I become that most of the church doesn't have much of a clue about what comes out of your mouth or their mouth or whoever's mouth. You know, we have a lot of ministers and a lot of the church here in America that get up behind this sacred desk and speak platitudes. Want everybody to feel good. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to confront anybody. They're not going to talk about sin very much. Simply because they don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. And if we're going to be a true church of God, we're going to have to come to the place where we're not afraid to say that little three-letter word. We're not afraid to say that little word, repent. Turn around. Forsake your sin and your sins. But we have to have a message to go along with that where we speak impartations into them of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness as well. Now, we hear a lot about that second part of it, don't we? But we don't hear much about the first part. And if you don't deal with the first part, if you don't deal with the sin, that old nature, if you don't crucify that old man and teach people how to do that, because your biggest problem is still not demons, it's the flesh. Come on now. If it wasn't for your flesh, you wouldn't be having all them problems with demons. Because it's the flesh, that old nature, that nature that is in rebellion against God that opens the door for the demons. And the flesh must be crucified. I think I've already said once this week, you cannot cast out the flesh. And you cannot crucify a demon. You crucify the flesh and you cast out the spirit. Amen? We've shared, and I know that you've heard a lot of teaching from the Scriptures of calling things into existence for ourselves and for others. Now, I want us to look at this from the viewpoint of the blessing and the speaking of the blessing. An example of this is God had instructed the pastor of a new work to build a church building. And the pastor began to look around and kind of wring his hands and said, "Where am I going to get the money? Where's the money coming from? And I just don't know, you know, how can I borrow it here?" and things of that nature. This is the true incident, by the way. And finally, you know, he was praying about it, and the Lord told him the money would be provided by his mouth, by the pastor's mouth. In other words, he would speak a blessing over the project and call the money in for the work. Now, that's the power that we have to speak. God created everything. by speaking it into existence, the world, the universe as we know it. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Now He put a little special touch when He created man. He formed us out of the clay of the ground. And then He breathed the breath of life into us. But by and large, everything that was created by the spoken word. God said, let there be light. Light came. God said, let water separate. They separate. And the waters above from the waters beneath. And you know the story. You've read it. Everybody started out to read through the Bible and at least got through Genesis 1 or 2 or 3. They usually do pretty good till they get over there to the Begats. Or the Leviticus, you know, where there's all that law and everything. But everybody's read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 at least. And so this pastor began to call the money in for the work, and he was able to, it came. The money came. You see, money will come from unexpected sources when you begin to bless and God has given you the work to do. Now, here's the problem. See, here's the real problem. We make our own plans and then had God ask God to bless them instead of seeking the will of God. But when we seek the will of God, then God says, now you bless that project, you bless that, and I will honor that blessing. I will honor your words as you speak to that. And I've watched it happen time and time again. I remember one time back when we first got filled with the Holy Ghost and some things of that nature, and we were excited and turned on, and the little Spirit-filled church that we were attending at the time, never passed a plate or anything unless they had a missionary there. And you never knew when they might call, get on the telephone circuit, and call everybody and say, missionary from so-and-so is going to be here tonight. And so at that point in time, Jane and I were really, really poor. I mean, I had sold my business. I was still deep in debt because of my business. And God had worked a miracle and got it out. And I went back to work in municipal work, where I ended up spending 25 years. And we couldn't. I mean, there was no way. I had a daughter in college. I had two car payments and a house payment. And I was making a whopping salary from the city of $549 a month. And that was before taxes. And yet, God in His wonderful, bountiful providence never let us miss a payment on anything. It was a miracle. But anyway, they call this night and they say, so-and-so's going to be out here. And I knew they would take an offering. And I didn't have any money. I think I had $2. My checkbook showed $2 in the account. And I didn't have a penny on me. But I had a customer, when I've been in the water well business, that lived next door to the church. The church was out on the edge of town, and this guy lived out right next door to it, and he had owed me around $250, and I could always figure that Bob would give me at least $5 if I stopped to see him. And the Lord said, you give $5 in that offering tonight. And I just knew that he would, he'd always give me $5 or $10. Never more than $10. I mean, he finally paid that whole $200-some-odd debt off. $5, $10 at a time. So I leave a little early, and I truck right on out there to his house where he lived next door, and I go up and I knock on the door, and guess what? He ain't home. Nobody's at home. So I go on next door to the church, and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I know that you've told me to give $5. Now, this is not one of them big get-rich things, but it just shows you the care that God cares for us. I wanted to bless that missionary. It was God put it in my heart to give $5. So I get into church, and this was back in the days when, you know, back there where they had the money boxes where you, because they never passed, they just had a box on a little counter at the back and a slot in it, and you put your money in there. And they always had blank checks back there, because that was the days when you didn't have to have personalized checks and just the book checks. We had two banks in town. And so I'm sitting there and I'm worrying and how am I going to do this? And finally, it's getting time for them to take that offering. And I said to myself, self, you go ahead and write that check for $5 and maybe you can catch Bob before the bank closes tomorrow and you can get it in there, you know, get some money in there. And I looked back there because I was sitting right back close to it and there wasn't a blank check anywhere. And I'm sweating now because I know God told me to give $5. I remembered I'd made a grocery list on the back of a check because we all did that, you know, back in those check pad things. We would use those for notepads and everything else like we use sticky pads and stuff now, you know. And I knew I had one of those in my billfold that I'd made a list of something that I was going to get next payday. He's helping me. And so I dig my billfold out and I open it up and there's a $5 bill there. Lord, how did that get there? He said, don't ask no questions, just put it in offering. And let me tell you something. We were so poor. If I'd put that $5 bill in there, it'd already been gone. And the end of that story is this. When church was over, I looked over next door, and the lights were on there at Bob's house, and I stopped by there and knocked on the door. He came to the door, and he knew what I wanted as soon as he saw me. And he just reached in his billfold and pulled out a $20 bill and gave it to me. Now, the point is that we are to bless. We're to bless with our words, but we're to bless with our giving. And I'm not talking about just money. But giving somebody a good word, a word that will build them up and encourage them and speak something positive into their life. I don't want to hear negative junk. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to hear negative junk. You see, because we have the ability to speak curses or blessings as we choose, in James chapter 3, and I'm still going to get to 1 Peter now. Y'all stay there. It says, but no man can tame the tongue. James 3:8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Now, Brother Glenn took me a tour today, and he showed me the spring down in the basement. Pure water. There's not a mixture of salt water and fresh water coming out of the same spring. You know why that can't be? Because the salt water will immediately contaminate the other water. If there's any entry of salt into a well at all, it's going to all be salty. You're not going to have two streams out of the same strata or same aquifer. It's going to be one or the other. And that's why, again, why we need to really watch our mouth. So I think it's time we put a guard over our mouths to be sure that we speak blessings and not curses over others as well as over ourselves. And God put a special emphasis on the blessing. And when you meditate over that blessing we read out of number 6 and over this text, and I'm getting ready to read it out of 1 Peter, then you see that God desires for His people to be blessed and to be a blessing. I have a friend or two that when I go to and I get ready to part company from them, I say, well, bless you, brother. And this one guy always looked at, right back at me and he says, I am blessed. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Well, you sing that old song, I am blessed, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning or I lay my head to rest, I'm blessed. You see, but so many times we can sing those songs like that, but we don't live in that blessing. We live in the cursings that come. And I don't want to get off on cursings that much tonight. Look with me now in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. Did you know you were called to be a blessor? You and I are called to be blessers. That's what it says right here. But on the contrary, we are to return blessings for anything that comes to us, really. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit, now listen, a blessing. If you do not return evil for evil, but you speak a blessing in place of to that evil that comes, if you speak to that person who has spoken evil to you, you bless them instead, and there's a lot of teaching on this. Paul says that you'll even heap coals of fire on their head. Bless and curse not. All right? But he says, if you will bless them, you may inherit a blessing. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be blessed than cursed. And I'd rather bless that one who hurts me, that one who spoke evil to me. I would rather turn around and speak a blessing into their life, because two things might happen. One, the fire of conviction of God is going to come upon their head. And I think what it's talking about, I don't think it's talking about literal coals of fire. It may be. There's one or two of them in my lifetime I'd like to see that. But I don't think it's going to happen that way. I think God is going to bring conviction. And so if you're having trouble in a relationship with somebody, reciprocate all overt actions with love. I heard the story, to illustrate this point, let me give you this story. And I'm not chasing a rabbit again either. This is part of the deal. This guy was being physically abusive to his wife. Now, I would never tell a woman to do what the pastor told her to do. But he told her, he said, the next time he hits you and knocks you over against the wall, you look at him and you just tell him, I love you. And this went on for just two or three weeks, this abuse. And every time he would hit her, every time he would abuse her, she would look at him with love in her eyes, because God put it there. See, God gave her the ability to do this, and she would say, I love you. And he came in one night, and he was ready to have another fight, and he drew back his fist, and he stopped, and he said, I can't hit you anymore. I just can't hit you anymore. Why? Because she spoke a blessing into him. Now, she didn't call it a blessing, but that's what she was doing. She was speaking life, mercy, and grace into him. And their marriage leveled out and became a very good marriage. And he never beat her again. Now, this fellow over here in Arkansas, pastor, friend of mine, was a member of the church, and a lady come into church one day, and she had a veil on. And pastor just went over and lifted up, and she was beat up pretty good. About 3 o'clock that afternoon. And her husband comes to the door, and this pastor was a great big old boy, and he just reaches in and grabs him, drags him out, and sets him down in the yard, and puts his finger right on his nose, and he said, I want to tell you something. You're messing with my flock. And if I ever see another mark on her, what you did to her is going to be mild of what I do to you. He never did hit her again either. You see, Peter says that if we're courteous, tender-hearted toward one another, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to be a blessor. And because if you're a good blessor, you're going to be a good blessee. Okay? Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, do you want God's face to be for you or against you? Okay, then that means we cannot return evil for evil. That we have to become lovers instead of haters. Blessers instead of speaking evil. Now, folks, this, I don't know whether you know it or not, but this is good stuff you're getting here tonight. Now, he goes on to say then, in verse 13, he says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now, always understand, everybody's got this idea in today's world that meekness is Casper milk toast. Meekness is strength under control. Moses was called the meekest man on the earth. Now, I have a friend, and he's my age, and he's retired now, but for years he worked for Armand Company, a big packing house out there in our hometown, boxed livers. Now, them big old steers that they bring through there, you know, weighing 1,500, 1,800 pounds, and they would butcher them, and they would cut the liver out, and they would throw it on a conveyor belt, and that big old liver come down the conveyor belt, and he picked it up and put two of them in a box, and then turned around and set that box right over here. I mean, this guy was some of that stout. He's about six, about as big as your man. But it wasn't, I mean, he was tough. But he was the meekest man I've ever known. And I honestly believe you could have walked up to Niles and slapped him just as hard as you wanted to right on the face, and he'd say, well, if that makes you feel good, here's the other one. And it wasn't because he was a coward, because he had the strength in his body to pick a guy my size up and throw me halfway to the back. But he loved God, and he knew that you turned good for evil. And he could do that. Now, that's meekness. That's strength under control. Now, most of us would want to haul off and hit somebody as hard as we could, you know, if they were to mistreat us like that. But I honestly believe, now, I never saw it happen. I don't know that it ever did happen. But I honestly believe that you could have done that to that man because he was filled with meekness. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, when it says give a defense, what it's simply saying, when somebody comes to you and says, what makes you different? I saw that person do something to you, cut in the line at the checkout counter, push you out of the way, push your basket back, and you just stood there and let them do it. You didn't get mad. You didn't have a hissy fit. Now, out in West Texas, that's what we call it, a hissy fit. And probably in East Texas, too. You did? But you see, you learn, you just have to learn and police yourself to not react to those kind of situations, but to respond, and respond in love. And, you know, if somebody offends you, you need to know, the Bible talks, we even heard a message on that this week, offenses will come. You're going to be offended. Maybe before you get in bed tonight. Maybe before I get through preaching, I might hit your hot button. But you will be offended. Now, he goes on to say here, verse 16, but having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, back in B.C. in my life, I baited a lot of Christians. You ever been baited by an unbeliever? That means somebody intentionally cuss or use vile language in front of you or make fun of you or something like that. Let me tell you an example. Janie's oldest brother loved to bait her because at that time she was the only one in her family besides her mom that was a Christian. And that was simply because the neighbor across a little field there in front of their house where she grew up was a good Baptist lady, and she had a daughter the same age as Janie, and they started taking Janie to church with them, and Janie gave her heart to Jesus. And when her older brother, who was a good man, don't misunderstand me, but he was an atheist. He was morally he was good. He wasn't a thief or a robber or anything like that. Morally, he was a good man. Lost as he could be, but he was a good man. But he loved to bait his baby, well, she wasn't a baby sister, but almost. And he would do that. And I remember the last time he ever did it. I don't know whether you remember it or not. We were standing in the living room of your mama's house, and Jim was really giving you a hard time, and you finally looked at him, and almost tears in her eyes, and she said words to this effect. Big brother, I love you, and I don't want to see you go to hell. I love you. He never again baited her. Never again. He married, raised a family, and we pray that, and I think he did. I think he made peace with the Lord. As he's married to a good Christian woman, and I think she got through to him. I trust that she did. But the point is that Janie didn't have to say anything. Just him knowing that she was a believer would cause him to jump on her and ridicule her, make fun of her, tease her. You don't believe all that stuff. That Bible's a big bunch of stories, doesn't mean anything, things of that nature. And then he would go into a long spiel about evolution and all of that. Now, he was a smart man. But anyway, that's what this is kind of saying down here, though, that those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And when she looked at him and said, "Big brother, I love you. I don't want to see you go to hell. I love you," he became ashamed, and never again. Later years, after he'd come back from Australia, her next oldest brothers wanted to get married, and we went down and I performed the ceremony. And that same big older brother caught me out in their little atrium area that they had there. And he looked at me so sincerely, because I'd been around her. He looked at me and he said, "This is really real with you, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is. And it can be real with you too." You see, love cannot be defeated. It just can't be. You see that God desires for His people to be blessed. Blessed, blessed, and so forth. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to mention. How are we going to do that? Well, there must be the God kind of love. What is the God kind of love? We know in the Greek the word for God's love is agape. It means unselfish love. Love that is totally unselfish. Yet God is selfish over us. Did you know that? But His love is unselfish because He will pour it out upon anybody whether they ever respond to His urgings or not. For God so loved not the saved. Who did He love? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet dead in our sins and our trespasses, God loved us enough that He paid the penalty of our sin out of His love for us. And that's an unselfish love. And that's the way we are to bless people, is with that unselfish love. Preferring others above ourselves. There must be that God kind of love. In verse 8 and 9 of our text, it talks about that. Be of one mind. Have compassion. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Letting people know about God's love. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this kind of love an emotion? Is that agape love an emotion? Emotions can be a byproduct of it. But agape love is a decision. I choose to love that unlovely person. I choose of my own free will to love them and let the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart spill out on them. Now, it's different from Philos. Philos is brotherly love. That's companionship and a marriage. If you want your marriage to be successful, you've got to have all three kinds of love. You've got to have the agape love. I told this girl when we got married, I said, if I ever decide I don't want you, I won't run around on you or anything else, I'll come to you and tell you. Well, I never had to do that, thank God. She felt the same way. See, when we took our vows, we took them seriously.
Amen.
And it's a whole other story, and I'm not going to get into it, but there is a curse of divorce in the Hobson family. My mom and dad never divorced. My uncle and aunt Samantha, my uncle Lee and aunt Samantha never divorced. But in my generation, nearly all of them have been divorced. Well, all of them have, I guess, except Eddie Lee and whatever her name is. And, Winona and Jamie and I. I think every one of the rest of them has been divorced, at least once. But that's a curse that came into our family because of my grandfather. Now, I made up my mind that if I ever loved a woman enough to marry her, I was going to keep her, and I was going to honor her and cherish her. Now, I didn't always do it good, but I tried. Good enough that she stuck with me anyway. Okay? But you see, there's the agape love, which is the God kind of love, which is a decision. Then there is the philo love, which is brotherly love, and you need that in your marriage. She's my best friend. And then you need that eros love in a marriage. You don't need it anywhere else. Hello? You don't need it anywhere else. Just in a marriage. And that's eros is where you get the word erotic and all that. It's sensual. But we have to love others as God loves us. And we have to put this kind of love into action. And so what is the result of that kind of love? You will begin to speak blessings upon other people. And the last half of verse 9, knowing that you were called to this, that you may, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So if you want to be blessed, become a blessor. Bless other people. And you bless people, like I've already said, in a lot of different ways. You bless them partly. You can bless them financially when they need help. And it doesn't matter how much you give to somebody. If they need $20 and you don't have the 50 cents, you can bless them with that 50 cents. You see, too often somebody says, well, I need $37.86 to pay the gas bill. And you say, well, I ain't got but $20. I ain't going to do them no good. So you don't. Hello? Bless them with whatever you are able to bless them with. And God will send another blessor along to take care of the rest of it. Now, we had a situation come up when we were pastoring First Assembly of God down in Sweetwater, Texas one time. We had a couple. He had 5 kids and had been divorced for years, but he had custody of the children, and he married this girl. And she was a manager of an apartment complex over in a neighboring town. And when she married him and brought those 5 kids in, the apartment did not allow children. And I found out about it that they lacked, and I don't remember the exact numbers, but just let me give you some numbers. $86.16, having enough to get all the utilities turned on. So I stood up before our little church, congregation about the size of what here is tonight, and I said, we have a need in the church family. I didn't tell them who it was or anything else. We have a need in the church family, and we're going to take an offering tonight. And we took the offering, and $86.87 came in. Lord, you miscounted. We only needed $86.16. They went down on Monday. That was Sunday night. They went down on Monday to pay that last part. You know what it was? Exactly the amount that came in, to the penny. Now, you see, when you set in your heart to bless someone, God is going to take care of it down to the penny. And our little old church there was real good about stuff like that. They really did. I mean, all you had to do is mention it. We had a need. And man, I'm telling you, they'd dig deep. And it wasn't a church full of rich people. I made more, you know, in my secular job there, I made more money than anybody in that church. Any wage earner in that church, I made, and you don't make megabucks working for a city. But my paycheck was higher than any other in there. Any other person. So that's putting, you know, that kind of love into action. And when you speak those blessings to others, as we just read out of verse 9 in the last half of it, then we understand that we have been called to speak and be blessings. And I just want to keep reminding you about the power of your words, the power of your tongue. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a minute. And again, in Matthew 5:43, if you want to turn there, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. It's just like forgiveness. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have a legal right anywhere in Scripture to hold unforgiveness in your heart against anybody. And it doesn't matter what they did to you. You do not have the right to hold unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment, and all that family that goes with that against anybody. You know, I'd love to hate the Muslims, especially after 9/11. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can't even hate the Muslims. And let me point out one other thing that we have a nation that we have freedom of religion. That means I can teach truth about their religion. I can do those kind of things, but I can't go burn their mosque. I can't go burn their synagogue. I can't go burn the satanic church's building or anything else, because our men have fought and died that we could have freedom of religion. And that's a bitter pill to swallow when you look at 9/11 and things like that. But we are to bless them. And I believe that we'll win a whole lot more of the Muslims to Christ by blessing them than we ever will by cursing them. Because that's God's method. Okay? We've been called to bless and not curse. Not return evil, but blessings. Now, so how do we do this blessing? Well, we do what we're talking about tonight is the priestly blessing. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now he's talking to the church. The church is a nation within a nation, if you will. We are a nation. You know, they call out in our country where they got the cowboy church and everything, they call it the cowboy nation. Some of them call the biker church the biker nation. We have cultures in America that are called nations. Well, we Christians are becoming the minority, but we are a nation. We are the believer's nation. We are the Christian nation, the nation whose king is Jesus Christ. He is our king. And we are a royal priesthood. And I'm going to show you that a little bit more in just a minute. Now, the pattern for a priestly blessing is that, again, out of Numbers 6, 22 to 27. "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel and I will bless them." What he's saying in effect in this blessing is, as you bless the children of Israel, My name is going to be, they're going to become known as under My name. My name will be upon them. The children of God. Not a sect, not a cult or anything else. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. And God's name, Jehovah, any one of the biblical names that you want to call Him by, that's the name that we have upon us. Now let me say this. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And it was not a complimentary term. It was said in derision. Little Christ-like ones. Glory to God. That's what Christian means. Little Christ-like ones. That's where they got it. Little Christ-like ones. Well, the Bible says to pursue godliness. You transliterate that, pursue God-likeness. Have the same heart, the same spirit that is in God. And if that spirit dwells in you, He shall quicken or make alive your mortal body. And we use that in healing and everything else. But it's also in everything that we have to do as believers in Jesus Christ. God will bring to life all the fullness of Himself in us. You join heir with Jesus. Joint heir gets a double portion. Co-heir gets a single portion. Brother Landry brought up Elijah and Elisha. Elisha did 14 miracles. Elijah did 7. Recorded. Elijah, I have a whole teaching on this. Elijah was a type of Christ, and Elisha is a type of the church. And we get a double portion. That means, and a joint heir means that Jesus got the double portion because He's the only begotten Son of the Father. And we are joint heirs with Him. That means everything we has is He has is ours too. Have a whole bunch of lessons on sonship. The sons of God. Now, double portion is what Elisha got. Let me drop you one more little tidbit here and just whet your appetite. Someday I'll come back and teach this. But when that mantle fell back, as He ascended, Jesus said, "I must go to the Father, and when I'm gone, another Comforter." That mantle was a type of the Holy Spirit. And what did Elisha do? First thing he did is he tore off his own clothes, which was taking off all of his self-righteousness. And putting on the righteousness of God. Woo! Glory! I chased a rabbit there, but that was a good rabbit to chase, wasn't it? Okay. Royal priesthood. Look at somebody and say, I'm a royal priest.
I'm a royal priest.
Well, you are. Now, do you want your circumstances, family, friends, co-workers, and employees, and fellow workers and all that to change? Then begin to bless. Begin to bless. Now, the question may remain as to who can pronounce the priestly blessing. Be understanding that as a born-again child of God, you are a priest unto God. Therefore, your word that proceeds from your mouth, your words have power beyond what you think they have. And all of us are very prone to speak curses upon those around us and over ourselves. We really do not believe that our words have that kind of power. Mark declares that we can have. In Mark 11, 23 and 24. This is Brother Hagin's famous passage of Scripture, you know. Somebody asked Brother Hagin one day, Brother Glenn said, when are you going to quit preaching on Mark 11, 23 and 24? And he says, well, when they get it, I'll go on to something else. I don't think he ever preached. I think he took that text probably every time he ever preached. I don't know. But anyway, here's what it says. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, and anytime you see a therefore, go back and read what went ahead and see what the therefore is there for. Okay? Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So if you pray a blessing upon somebody, and you believe that there's going to be a residual effect and a reciprocal effect, in other words, the law of reciprocity, you're going to reap what you sow. That's the prime law in the economy of God, and it's money is one of the minor parts of it. But the prime law in God's economy and what the way God deals with us is the law of sowing and reaping. You shall reap whatsoever you sow. And so if you sow blessings, if you speak goodness and mercy and health and prosperity into the lives of people, out of your mouth you're speaking those things. We've already read it. It's going to come back. Because you're going to reap what you sow. Now, if you sow discord, if you sow strife, if you sow hatred, if you sow racism, anything negative you sow, you're going to receive it back. Now, a lot of people don't like to listen to this kind of stuff. But I want you to understand something. I've been in this business now, ministering for over 30 years. And I believe with all my heart that what you're hearing is truth. And God wants us to walk in truth. We heard that strong the last two nights. Now, let me go start right here again. Therefore, your word that the words that proceed from your mouth have power beyond what you think that they have. All of us are very prone to speak curses upon those around us and over ourselves. We really do not believe that our words have any power. And I just read to you Mark 11, 23 and 24, which shows that if you believe anything in your heart, that's why I tell you to take heed what you hear and particularly what comes out of your own mouth. You will become what you confess you are. And I've said that, I think I didn't yesterday, but the other two times I've ministered here, I've made that statement. We confess ourselves into becoming what we become. Out of our mouth, the words, the power, the creative effect that comes out of our mouth, whether we bless ourselves or curse ourselves. Well, I'm a blessed man of God. I read that blessing to you, that deal the other night, other morning. I might read it again in closing this tonight. Now, let's get a little scriptural evidence for this. Psalm 128, if you want to turn there, verse 1. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's the other thing. Let me stop right there. Real short little rabbit trail. There ain't no fear of God in the church as a whole today. End of rabbit trail. Until we come back to fearing the Lord. Hello? People don't fear God. I got a good friend, evangelist friend, that can teach about 5 hours just on the fear of God. And the time he gets through, you're going to have the fear of God, I guarantee you. I don't mean he'll do it all in one sitting, but anyway. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. How is God's ways? For God so loved, God gave, He gives, honesty and integrity, love. It says that, verse 2 says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Terror. There's places, though, Brother Glenn, I don't know about this particular one, but there's places it means absolute terror. But there's two or three different words that are translated. But in regard to the church and what Brother Glenn said, we are to fear Him, we are to reverence Him, and we are to honor Him. I'm not trying to cause an argument with you at all, but there are places where it says out and out, terror. Now let me ask you a question along that line. You get back up in your bedroom tonight, and all of a sudden the Lord appears to you, what's the first words going to be out of His mouth? Fear not. Why? Because you're going to be shaking the bed. You're going to be shaking the bed and fall out on the floor. Because when God shows up, when you see a theophany of God, when God shows up, I guarantee you, as I'd say down in Louisiana, I guarantee it's going to shake you. You're going to be fearful. Now, as soon as you recognize who it is, then the reverence and the awe is going to take over. And God always, every time He appeared to somebody, He always said words to the effect, fear not. Now, you think a fallen angel would come into your bedroom and say, fear not? Probably not. He might, he could. Sure could. Yeah. Now, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, that you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And then in Ephesians 6:23, he says, peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's a blessing that Paul speaks in that letter. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, he says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always and every way, and the Lord be with you all. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to close this. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, now listen, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Now, this verse 6 is what I want you to look at. In the margin of my Bible, it says that, verse 6, let me find it here in the small print, made us a kingdom. He has made us a kingdom. Now, and priest to His God. But you could read that a kingdom of priest to God. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. And has formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Now, we are priests unto God. We are kings and priests. Now, Jesus is King, and we're joint heirs with Him. Hello. I mean, He's the high priest. Our priesthood does not supersede His. Neither does our kingship. But He has made us kings and priests unto Himself. And if we are joint heirs with Him, then everything that He has provided for us is ours. But we have to what? Appropriate the provisions. And how do we do that? By faith and by walking in His statutes and by speaking things, positive things, good things into the life of others. And I say to you, if you're in a strained relationship with somebody, put God to the test. Try it out. They may laugh at you, they may react, but if you just keep loving them and speaking blessings to them, I believe with all of my heart that there will be a harvest of what you sow in that person. And I've tried this. I've done this. I've done it. I know it works. I know it works. So stand to your feet, please, if you will. Now, Father God, You said in Your Word that we are kings and priests unto Thee. You said in Your Word also that we are to speak good things to each other. So in the beginning, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Your Son, who You so freely gave for us that we might have everlasting life, eternal life, that love that You shed through Him on that cross, and that blood that flowed, that's reached out into all the earth and touched lives everywhere. You expressed Your love to us, and we thank You, and we bless You. We give You honor and glory, majesty and power. We speak those things to You, our Father, because You alone are worthy. We speak those things to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And we honor and glorify Him as well. We honor and glorify the Holy Spirit, who has been sent to earth to represent the Father and the Son, to do the work, to speak for the Godhead, to speak into our lives, to bring conviction. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your part in what is being done. And we speak blessings unto You as well. And then, Father God, as Your people, we speak blessings to one another. And we purpose from this day forward, as we go forth, to bless and not curse. To speak into the lives of people positive things, things that edify and build up, things that strengthen and encourage, things that heal, speaking healing, deliverance, and all of the different tools and things and weapons that You've given us, to speak those good things into the life of Your people, that we may be fully Your children, that we may be fully equipped to go forth to do the work of the ministry that You've called us to do. And Father, there's not one person in this room that You've not called. And for every person You've called, You've promised to equip and give the necessary tools of the trade, so to speak. So we bless everybody in this room with those tools, with those abilities, with those talents, with those giftings and those callings. We call them forth now in the name of Jesus, and we speak into each life here just a realization of their blessing that they have from Father God and from the Godhead, and that they have from one another. For Father, we are all members one of another. We are the body of Christ. We are triumphant. And Father, we refuse to buckle down. We refuse to knuckle down. We refuse to give in to the wiles of the devil and the subtleties and the things that he does. We refuse defeat. For we are a victorious people. Our victory is through the shed work, of the shed blood and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You have empowered us, You filled us with Your Spirit, You have given us the weapons of our warfare, and You've given us the armor of God, and we're to put those things on, and we're to go forth and attack the enemy, to bring back that which he has stolen, to be a people who magnify and exemplify the power, the love, the grace, the mercy of God for his creation. And so, Father, I bless this people tonight. I bless them in their coming in and their going out and their uprising and their down sitting. I bless them in the field, Father, and I bless them in the shop, in the workshop. I bless them in the home. I speak blessings into every life here, that may they be blessed with all the blessings of God and the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily in them, that they may go forth from this place just knowing that they are special people in your kingdom, and that you have created us to be kings and priests unto you. And Father, we want to just be a part of your kingdom. And Lord, we know your kingdom can only exist where the king is honored and where the king is glorified. And so, Lord, we crown our Lord Jesus Christ as king, as master, as Lord. And we thank you. We bless you for it. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Now glorify the Lord. Give him honor. Give him honor. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a question I think that needs to be asked. I don't know that it's been asked all week. But is there anybody here who has never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you would like to experience it? Now, I heard a good report this afternoon. Two of the children in one of the classes received the baptism in the Holy Spirit this afternoon. Brother Glenn was giving me a tour of the facility and can't think of her name. Diane came out and shared that with us, and also shared that there were a couple more boys that want to be baptized in water, and they got that this evening too. Praise the Lord. But is there anybody here, you've never been filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you would like that experience? Anyone? Then I will assume everybody here is already a tongue talker. So now what I want you to do, I want you to stand back up, and then in just a minute, I'm going to say amen. I want you to begin to praise the Lord, and I want you to do him, and you do it. And here's one. Praise the Lord. Here's one. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This young man says, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. All right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you over here to Dr. Null and Brother Glenn, and they're just going to minister that to you. Okay? You see, I believe in body ministry. I really do. I think that everybody is supposed to do that. These signs shall follow them that believe. Okay? All right. What was I going to do?
Praise the Lord, too.
Yeah, I want everybody in here now to raise their hand. Now, I know you know this, but it's been a long time since I've heard anybody say it. What's this mean?
I surrender.
Okay, what does this mean when you turn your hands up like this? I offer the sacrifice of praise. Okay? Surrender, offer. Now, just begin to praise and worship the Lord and speak in tongues. Everybody that has a prayer language, begin to speak in tongues. Oh, praise you, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Lord gave me this word a couple of days ago, and there wasn't an opportunity to share it at the time. But the Lord says that there is a remnant, and he's calling it the Gideon Company. Because out of this remnant of people that are in the world today and in the earth today, in this country today, God is going to empower this Gideon's remnant, if you will, this. You know, Gideon had 36,000 men show up, and he ends up with 300. And that 300 wrought a mighty, mighty, mighty victory. And God is saying, in effect, that he's not concerned about everybody out there in becoming a part of this remnant company. But he's concerned about those who do become a part of this remnant company as being sold out, ready to follow the authoritative leadership that God has placed upon them. And remember, and the Lord would say this, if you're not under authority, you will not have authority. And the Bible teaches that explicitly. And if this company, this last day company, is going to be a company that does exploits for God, that walks in the power of the Holy Ghost, that walks up and down the streets of our cities and our towns and our communities, and people see the glory of God upon us, it's going to change them. You know, way back in the days of, this is a rabbit trail, I'll just tell you that up front, but I'm through just about. You can sit if you want to. But way back in the early days of the charismatic movement, and when the Holy Ghost hit the Catholic Church, there was a particular city, I think Bob Mumford's the one I heard tell this, that all these nuns got together and they were walking down the street. And you know, when you, back in those days, I don't know how many remember those days, but man, we just believed anything could happen, and it did. And these little Catholic nuns were walking down the street, and here comes this person in a wheelchair. They didn't know it wouldn't work. And they just stopped that little person in that wheelchair and prayed for them and just pulled them up like Peter and John did the man at the man at the gate. And they went down the street walking, leaping, praising God. God's looking for a group of people in these last days that will manifest the power of God in signs and wonders. You see, the church has been neutered. The church in America has been neutered. We've become complacent. We've become lazy, apathetic, all of that. And God's looking for a bunch of people that will become worse. Now, do you know what a WERF is? That's an acronym. Well, there's one word in it I don't really like, but it's still good. A WERF, W-E-R-F. A wild-eyed religious fanatic. Good friend of ours down in Sweetwater, Texas. He was a professor at the college in Abilene. He coined that phrase. Well, I don't like the word religious because I ain't religious. I've got Jesus. Amen. And there's a difference. There's a difference. But anyway, God's looking for a group of people who will dare to step out, and it's like one of the speakers said, Brother Carl, I think, who said, do something crazy. Even. Just dare to be bold. Now, it's all right to pray for boldness, because they did in Acts. And they prayed so hard that the whole house was shaken. Give us boldness, Lord, that we may speak and do signs and wonders and all of that. Amen? I think I'll quit, Brother Glenn. Let's stand together and be dismissed. See, I'm really not always a two-taper. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for this week. It's been marvelous. And Lord, I thank you so much for this camp and for Brother Glenn and the staff here who've worked so hard to make this work. Lord, I thank you for all of the other speakers who've been here and all these who have attended so faithfully and who have just participated so magnificently in everything. We thank you, Lord, for those who have been saved this week, baptized in the Holy Spirit, Lord, and we just pray for this young man right now who's being prayed for to receive the infilling, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we speak that blessing upon him, and we just pray that it be made manifest now. Take away all fear and inhibitions from him, and let it come. And Father, I pray for every person in this room that, Lord, that their lives will never be the same after this week. I believe, Lord, that we've had your presence here in every service. And Lord, that where you are, the Bible says, you said in your word, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Father, I haven't felt, as a minister, Lord, I haven't felt liberty anywhere like I have this week. And so I thank you for it. I ask your blessings upon all the speakers who have prepared and been here. I can't call them all by name, but Lord, you know who they are. And I just ask your blessings, especially upon them. Anointed men and women of God that have simply sold out to you to serve you with all of their heart. I thank you for Glenn Miller, Lord, for his life and for what he's done. And Father, I ask, and Lord, I just come to you right now, Lord, and I just lay my hands upon Glenn, and I speak a special blessing upon him. There's some things that he's planning in his life in the future, and Lord, I just want that to be blessed. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, continue, Lord, to strengthen this man, to encourage him, to let him never look back, but look up. Lord, just look up. Look up to you, Father God. Look up to you for power and strength and all that he needs. All the finances for the camp and everything, Lord. I speak those blessings into him right now in the name of Jesus, into his personal life, in this endeavor can I say it out loud?
You might as well.
Okay. In case y'all didn't know it, Brother Glenn's engaged. He's going to get married. And I speak a blessing over this marriage. I really do. Lord, I ask you to bless him and this lady in a special way. And Father, just let it just be like a sweet-smelling rose, like a sweet-smelling savor in your eyes and in your nose. And Father, strength, oh Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. The Lord says that he is placing the spirit of Caleb upon you. You're 84, right? Caleb was 84 when he took his mountain. Bless you, brother.
There's no secret about me and my sweetheart.
Okay. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know whether it was public knowledge or not. So, but that's okay. Okay. Well, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you be blessed. Bless at least 5 people before you leave here.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.